This week we are doing number 35, called Messianic Presentation. Now, most people call this the triumphal entry, but as we come to the end, we will see that Jesus laments over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." But let's start our study. This is Sunday, Nisan 10, the day that the Lamb is selected. His final week is the testing of the sacrificial Lamb. Our passages that you see on the screen are Matthew 21. We are going to be concentrating on Mark 11, 1 through 11. Mark seems to give us the best chronology of events, so we will follow his chronology. We will be looking too at John chapter 12, and we will be closing using some passages from Luke 19. Now, if we look at the timeline, what we would call Saturday evening is really the beginning of the Hebrew Sunday. For us, this would be March 31st, 33 AD. For the Hebrews, it would be Nisan 9. Now, Shabbat is over at sundown, so that's where we will begin. We will begin the day of Nisan 9 as the people go out to Bethany, and we see that in John 12, 9. So if you turn there to John 12, 9 in your Bible, we will be following this timeline as we go through the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. But in John 12, 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the people are coming out. There is a crowd of people, not all people, but a crowd of people coming out from Jerusalem, not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. For many, or I would say many, many people have heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. This would be news that would travel quickly. So if we focus on our map, we can see Jerusalem, we can see Bethany, and the people would travel out from Jerusalem to Bethany. But the Sanhedrin hear about the excitement of the crowds going out to Lazarus and to Jesus. So in 12:10, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. That's as well as putting Jesus to death, which they're committed to doing that. In 12:11, it says, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now we want to flash forward to dawn on Sunday and the excitement of the people in Jerusalem, because now they are going to come out. In 12:12, it says, the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, these are people who had heard that he's coming from Bethany. So in 12:13, they took branches of palm trees, and as you look at the screen, they go out to meet him, and they approach him near the Mount of Olives. They're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. In 12:14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, Jesus and the 12 had left Bethphage, that's in Greek, pronounced Bethphage. They come from there, and the crowds converge on the slopes that approach Jerusalem from the east. Now, they travel from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, which lies right in front of that temple wall. They go up the hill to the east gate, and they go into the temple. Now, here's where we'll look at another view on the screen. We're seeing points 1, 2, and 3 take place when they're coming from Bethany, actually from Bethphage, through Gethsemane, and down to what is called the Susa Gate on the east. Now, a couple other events are happening in the background. Point number 4, if you notice that, Pilate has come with a fresh cohort of soldiers from his home in Caesarea to Herod's palace. Now, that palace was the palace of Herod the Great. And point number 5, notice that, that is where Antipas, and Rome has allowed Antipas to call himself Herod, so Antipas Herod comes from his winter home in Perea to stay in the family palace called the Hasmonean Palace. So here you have the convergence of the Roman state and the Jewish state coming together on this Passover feast week to make sure that their presence was felt and was known during the entire Passover season, because tensions were always high at Passover time. So John partially quotes Psalm 118:25, because the people are crying out as Jesus is coming toward Jerusalem, save us, we pray, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Now in Hebrew, they're saying, Hoshiana na, save us now. And we would say, Hosanna, save us now, Lord. In Psalm 118:26, they also say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. we bless you from the house of the Lord. So the people are waving palm branches. Now, why palm branches? Well, they're making the same mistake that the apostles make. Bring the kingdom here today. But see, there is no kingdom without the cross. Satan had offered all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus without him having to go to the cross. He refused that. Up in Galilee, they tried to make him king when he fed the 5,000 with bread. He could not become king in Galilee without the cross. He refused that. See, no one wants crucifixion. Crucifixion is defeat, humiliation. Why would our Messiah want to suffer that? All of these psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, are called the Egyptian Hallel, or the praise songs. They're sung at all three feasts. That would be Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Psalm 14 focuses on Passover, therefore it would focus on the rescue from Egypt. Psalm 118 focuses on the Feast of Booths. And these people are only singing to Jesus as he's coming toward the city, Psalm 118:25. They're actually looking for him to bring the kingdom today. But if we look at the next slide, Psalm 118:22 actually precedes Psalm 118:25. And it says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the foundation stone. It goes on to say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What this is saying, there is rejection and humiliation before salvation and success. But Psalm 118 is looking farther ahead to when salvation, that is when the stone actually comes, that is when Messiah returns, the foundation has been laid, the foundation based on his crucifixion. And then it will be a day, a glorious day, when the people will say, come into the house of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, is when righteous people enter the righteous temple. And this is a day that the Lord has determined. And if we go back to look at Daniel 9, we see Daniel lays out the timeline where all these events take place. I want to look at Daniel 9:24 on the screen. It says Daniel 9:24 lays out the timeline where it says 70 weeks, that's 490 years, have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, anointing the most holy place, that is the temple of the kingdom. If you notice these six things, the first three really are pointing to the cross, ending with to make atonement for iniquity. That happens on this Passover week when Jesus will in fact pay this price for us. And notice to anoint the most holy place, that is the final thing. That is really the conclusion of bringing about this temple of the kingdom. But that is not happening on this day. What is happening on this day is actually Daniel 9:26. The beginning of that verse says, then after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's a total of 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now notice that Daniel 9:24 said 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Your people, the Jewish people, and your holy city, that's Jerusalem, 70 weeks. Well, why is it that Daniel 9:26 talks about 69 weeks? There's still 1 week left. It's after this 69-week period that Messiah is cut off. That means Messiah will die and have nothing. You see, that's a fulfillment of this Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Why does Jesus ride up to Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey, a young colt? Well, first of all, it's to show the disciples that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. On your screen, you see that. Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And if Jesus fulfills this prophecy, he will fulfill all of this prophecy of Zechariah. And I think Zechariah is one of the greatest prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah that we have in the Bible, probably next to Daniel, because Daniel gives us such very clear timelines. I think the second reason Jesus rides up to Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey is to show us that Jesus is following a very precise plan. You'll be able to see as we read through this, You'll wonder, has he himself set all of this up ahead of time? As he said to the disciples, we must be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. That is, we must be cunning, we must be clever. We must be clever as these people we're trying to approach and trying to reach. But we must do it in a way that we ourselves say innocent. We don't fall into the same sin that they do. The other question is he being given insights by the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the same way that he would be empowered to work the sign miracles? Well, I really don't know. But what we see here is that Jesus always seems to know what is going to happen next. I want to go to Mark 11 now and read that because, again, Mark gives us the simplest chronology of events. If you read Matthew, Matthew's chronology is very much out of order. Matthew, with a Jewish mind, wants to make sure that his purpose is conveyed. That is, Jesus is the true Messiah King of Israel. I believe that Mark wrote after Matthew wrote his gospel. I think Mark 11 helps us as Gentiles to sort out the chronology. So I'm going to be using Mark to really sort out the chronology. Well, let's go to Mark 11:1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, well, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Notice, Jesus seems to know what they're going to find when he gets there. 11:4. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told him, well, that Jesus had said and that said them for them to do this, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the ground, and others spread leafy branches, these would be palm branches, that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now what he does in Mark 11:9 here is those who had gone before were those that had come out from Jerusalem that morning and now were going back with them. And those who followed were those who had come with him from Bethany who had gone out the night before to see Lazarus. So you have this converging of all these groups. And Jesus is in the center of this. And they're crying out, Hosanna, Hoshana Anash, save us now, they're saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Notice this, the focus on the kingdom and Hosanna in the highest. And then in 11:11, Mark seems to close the whole chronology with this. He entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple, he looked around at everything as it was already late, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Mark closes the whole day with just that one verse. The entrance, this summary of the whole day in Mark 11:11, and then they go back to Bethany that night, and they spend that night in Bethany. Now, we're going to look at some more detail here. I want to go to Matthew now and look at some of the variation of the details that Mark gave the outline for. Matthew's going to fill in some details that we're going to look at. Matthew 21:1, it says there, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now that seemed to be a repetition of Mark, but we see here that it's not. Untie them and bring them to me. Not just one donkey, but bring them. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And they go and do that, as we read in Mark. But Matthew wants to make the point here that Mark didn't make, that Jesus wants to do this. Verse 4, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, Matthew seems to be quoting Zechariah 9:9 more precisely than the other two writers. He's not quoting the verse completely. I want you to notice a couple things. I want you to think back what John had said. John said a donkey, a female donkey. Mark said a colt, a little male colt. Matthew says a donkey on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So Jesus comes riding on the colt, on the foal of the mother donkey. Now there's something else. Did you notice what Matthew leaves out? He leaves out that term, he comes triumphant and victorious. He only says, behold, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus is truly the king, but he's not riding in triumphant and victorious. He's riding in humble. The point is, that is the point here, is humility. The king riding on a donkey does not fit the image of a warrior king coming in as a victor into the city. Jesus goes even lower than riding on a donkey. He's riding on a donkey's colt, a colt so young that it's still dependent on the mother. They have to bring the donkey and the colt together. But when he returns, it's going to be much different. The book of Revelation tells us when he comes and returns, he will be triumphant and he will be victorious. And he won't be on a donkey. He won't be on a donkey colt. He will be on a white horse. Well, let's move on in Matthew. Let's skip down to verse 21:10. Matthew adds some more information that's a little different than John and Mark. It says in 21:10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd say, well, this is the prophet Jesus. And their voices would drop right there and they would say, from Nazareth of Galilee. That's not a term of respect. And there right there is a giveaway. The majority of the crowd that are in Jerusalem that did not go out to meet him, they do not understand who this is. They see Jesus as that prophet from Nazareth. A prophet from Nazareth? Oh, well, then why all the fuss? From Nazareth he comes? Can anyone that comes from Nazareth really matter? That would be the idea here. And so there's a conflict brewing. There's a clash of beliefs, almost a clash of culture here. The people are saying, well, wait a minute, do we trust the Sanhedrin? I think we should. Or do we trust this prophet, this guy from Nazareth? Now I'll go to Luke 19, and Luke is going to give some information about this, quote, day of triumph, this day of triumphal entry. On this day when Pharisees are not happy with what they see, they attack Jesus. And Luke adds some new material for us that we don't find in the other three writers. And go to Luke 19:39, where it says this. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. The Father intends me to be praised. And if they weren't there, the stones would cry out, the very stones that he created. It reminds me of something Paul said in Romans where he says, even if the whole world would call God a liar, God's word is still true. God's still true. And what Jesus is doing here is still true. He is king, not coming in victory, not coming in triumph, because the cheering of the crowds do not bring Jesus any joy on this day. This is not a triumph for him. The nation has rejected the lamb that the Father has selected. The Father selected the lamb way back in John chapter 2 when John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when John baptizes Jesus, the Father says from heaven, behold, my Son in whom I am well pleased. The nation and the Jewish people will suffer severe consequences in the future. Luke 19:41. And when he drew near this and saw the city, he wept over it. No triumph, no victory. He weeps. He says in 19:42, I wish that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies, and he's referring to the Romans here, will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Psalm 118:22, look on the screen, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the foundation. But the rejection has severe consequences coming in the year 70 AD. That's still about 40 years away. Remember Daniel 9:26 when it said Messiah will be cut off and have nothing? Well, here's the rest of Daniel 9:26 on the screen. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That refers to the Romans. Under Titus, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist. But as the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD, and this is what Daniel 9:26 is talking about, and it says its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. They're determined by whom? By the Lord. They are made by him. Just as it said, this is the day that the Lord has made, the Lord has decreed, the Lord has determined. He has also determined this destruction. And it says, the reason for this is because you did not know the time of your visitation. The thing Jesus is telling the nation is you could have known. Daniel told you. He told you clearly. So let's go back to John chapter 12. John gives us further commentary on this as he looks back from the vantage point of 90 AD. See, John is writing much, much later than the other three writers. So John is looking at a time when Jesus has already been crucified. He's already risen from the grave. He has ascended into heaven in glory. The church has already been born and is already growing. And the church is, in fact, now under attack by heresy and by persecution. And the city and the temple of Herod have already been destroyed by the Romans by the time John writes this. Just as Daniel had said, and just as Jesus had said. And John understands all this as he looks back. But at the time, John says in 12:16, if you go there, 12:16, John says his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done by him. Only understood this after the fact. In 12:17, he goes on to say, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They had seen Jesus raise Lazarus, and therefore they believed that he was who he claimed to be. In 12:18, the reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that we are gaining nothing. Put another way, they say, we are losing ground here. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They're very fearful of what they may lose, their political power, their wealth, their status. See, they're not willing to give up anything in order to see this Jesus be the one he claims to be. Mark tells us that this is really the sum of everything that happened on this day. When Mark says in 11:11, which I put on your screen, when he had looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So what really did get accomplished on this day? Other than Jesus going in, the crowds claiming him triumphantly, but he gets to the city and he weeps. What really is accomplished? Well, what is accomplished here is something very unique. The lamb is always selected on Nisan 10. And by the end of the day, this is now Nisan 10 at sundown. Nisan 10 begins at sundown on this very day. As Jesus leaves the temple, his mission has been accomplished. Why? Because the selection of the Passover lamb as commanded by the law has taken place. On your screen, I'm going to show Exodus 12:3. Exodus 12:3 says this, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb for his household. And down in 12:5 it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. So they would examine this lamb carefully. They would watch it. And it says, you can take this from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. This gives them 4 days to look at it, to examine it, to make sure that it's a healthy male lamb. And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill the lamb on the 14th day, they will kill their lambs at twilight. On this day, the lamb has been selected by the Father, but has been rejected by the builders of this wicked house. Psalm 118:22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is all marvelous and awe-inspiring for anyone who comes to believe in who he really is. This lamb who was killed at twilight on the 14th day, selected here on the 10th day, can give me eternal life. And all who come to him and come to believe him now will also serve him and reign with him when he returns in the future. But he's not returning as a lamb, he's returning as a lion. And he's going to return to establish the throne of David in a new Jerusalem. That's the day that the Lord has determined. Now the next day, which is Monday, we're going to see that the examination of this selected lamb will begin. And there is no doubt that this lamb, this Jesus, is without blemish. But there's no doubt, even more than that, he's without sin. So next week, what we're going to look at is Messianic power, the day of Messianic power. Reminding you again, there's no class August 10th, 17th, or 24th. But on the next screen, the references I have listed there, Matthew 21, 18 and 19. Then he goes back in order to look at verses 12 and 13. But we're going to look at and focus on Mark 11 again. Mark 11 will give us the chronology that we want to use. Parallel is also Luke 19, and we're also going to be looking at John 12, 20 through 50. So we're going to be concentrating on Mark and John. If you want to read ahead and read those, that will give you an idea where we will be next week. So with that, let's close and let's pray. Ask the Lord for his blessing. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you give us this information and you give us this insight into who Jesus really is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if I am part of that world and I am, then my sins are completely taken away and completely forgiven. We look forward to the day when he will come again, triumphant and victorious to establish his kingdom. We will be part of that kingdom if we have believed in him. So we thank you for that encouragement as we go forth to bring this message to anyone we can. Anyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen.